Oh, I probably pressed the button at the wrong time. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this day, for a season of the year when we begin to focus upon the wonder of your coming to us. We haven't earned that coming, but you came anyway. Help us to be open so that we might recognize your coming as the great gift of grace to us. Amen. Presented with this story of the Magi and Herod and the Romans, I couldn't help but think of an old Christmas movie. It's become a classic. It bombed in theaters when it came out years and years ago, but it's become one that probably is familiar to all of us, if not most. It's a story about a little 9-year-old boy back in the 1940s. His name was Ralphie. Not yet. Ralphie wanted a BB gun for Christmas. I wanted a BB gun for Christmas. So this story hits deeply upon my heart. And he didn't want just any BB gun. He wanted a Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. And every chance he got, he tried to promote that to his parents, to his teacher, to Santa, everywhere he had the chance. And lots of things happened in the movie. His dad has an ongoing battle with the furnace and with the, I forgot their name and I knew it so well. Oh, yeah, the Bumpus's dogs. He loses in both counts. But one day he wins a major award. Huge box is brought to their house. They open it, and it's the ugliest lamp shaped like a leg with netting stockings. The mother, of course, is constantly trying to bring peace in the family, sometimes succeeding, sometimes not so much. One day, Ralphie is given the honor of helping his dad change the tire, which back in those days was a rather common occurrence. Nowadays, you hardly ever hear of it. But he said the word. Gets his mouth washed out with soap. He's beat up, or at least haunted and taunted by the neighborhood toughs. But always, he's trying to get across the message that I want the Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. To which he always hears in response, yeah, you shoot your eye out. And then Christmas morning comes, and they open all kinds of presents, and then he gets one from Aunt Clara, and he opens it, and it's the worst possible thing that it could possibly be. It's like the prototype for the Energizer Bunny, doesn't it? He is absolutely appalled and embarrassed. If his friends find out about it, he'll never live it down. Mother thinks it's so cute. His brother thinks it's hilarious. His dad senses his pain and tells him, go and change. It's horrible to get something like a pink bunny onesie. Socks and underwear would have been a step up for him. But he's not the only one who ran into trouble like this. Even Beetle Bailey has had some trouble with it recently. I think the day after I talked to Pastor Austin to get this opportunity to preach. Beetle got a package from his mom. She makes the best cookies. Socks! Children were the first ones to wise up to this. First of all, I want you to know that I've got all the socks and underwear I need. Thank you. Austin said, "Vern, I'd like you to preach the first Sunday of Advent." I thought, oh, good. Little baby in the manger. Star in the sky. Shepherds, angels singing, prophecy of old, bearing upon the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I get to preach on Herod and the Romans. Socks and underwear for Vern. What is this Herod now? Here's the embodiment of selfishness. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of Herod the King. Herod the King is known in history as Herod the Great. Why would someone be named the Great in history? The first one I could find, I could uncover that was called the Great, was Cyrus of Persia. He conquered more of the world of that day than anyone in that part of the world had ever seen. He was called Cyrus the Great. And then Alexander from Greece, specifically Macedonia, came and conquered Persia, conquered other places as well, swallowed it all up, and he's named Alexander the Great. And then later in history, Pompey of Rome, a politician and military leader, conquered all of that and more. He swallowed up what we call the Holy Land. He's called Pompey the Great. Of course, there's others. There's Peter the Great and Catherine the Great, who a couple of centuries ago brought Russia out of chaos into the modern world. There's the great Gretzky, perhaps the greatest hockey player that ever played the game. And, of course, Muhammad Ali said, "I am the greatest." Most think, or many think, he's the greatest boxer there ever was. And Sugar Frosted Flakes, of course, Tony Tiger says, they're great. But Herod? We know him as a tyrant. Why would history remember this guy as anything but that? Well, one of the reasons might have something to do with his rubbing shoulders with the mucky mucks. That's not a word you use very often, but you see in your outline, that's okay. It means he was one of those that discovered it's not what you know, it's who you know. And through the course of his life, he made sure that he rubbed shoulders with the right people, had the right contacts. By birth, he was an Edomite. Now, what that means, basically, is the Jews looked back to their history fondly to Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Herod, on the other hand, looked to his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. So he was not really a Jew at all. But his father had converted to Judaism. He found it to be politically expedient to do such a thing. And when Pompey had conquered the Holy Land, Herod's father got connected with Pompey, and through him, Herod was named governor of Galilee. Ah, he's starting in a big position because of contacts. Mark Anthony became the leader in Rome. Herod made sure he had good contacts with Mark Anthony. In fact, they became friends of sorts. And through Mark Anthony, Herod was named tetrarch. And then on a trip to Rome, Herod was named king of Judea by the Roman Senate. So a man who wasn't a Jew was named king of the Jews by people who weren't Jews. It's a curious mixture of things. Now, the story of Christmas is that the creator of the universe, the Word of God, the Son of God, the one without whom nothing was made that was made, has come and become flesh. This is something angels should sing about, right? We would expect that to happen on such a momentous occasion. Wouldn't they come to sing to royalty? Instead, while Herod is in Jerusalem, the angels sang to shepherds 5 miles south near Bethlehem. But he's great because he knew how to make connections. That's certainly what he wanted, his connections. And then we also find him building a stone legacy. Construction was a big thing for him. In fact, he's known as the greatest builder in Jewish history. An amazing thing to say when you think of some of the things that were built in the past. But Herod was obsessed with building magnificent things. He taxed the people so horribly that they hated him for that and for a bunch of other reasons. But he got the money, he built things with his connections, he was able to do some amazing things. He built a port city at Caesarea. He built the fortress Masada, you may have heard of that. The great fortress, the last thing to fall finally to the Romans when things fell apart. He built aqueducts and extended the wall of Jerusalem. He built a magnificent temple for himself, but best of all, he rebuilt the temple, which had been destroyed in the past, and he made it so magnificent that it was at that time considered the most magnificent temple in the world. He didn't build it to worship in because he never bought into the tenets of Judaism at all. His father converted, but certainly Herod never did. But he built it grand and he built it glorious. He didn't care who he stepped on to accomplish it. And he even hired 1,000 carpenters and masons who were priests because it had to be done by certain people to be holy. And he wanted to use it as a way to build a better relationship with the Jews. And it was marvelous. At the time that Jesus was walking on the streets of Jerusalem, the temple had probably been accomplished, completed, but other buildings were still in progress. And often Jesus went to the temple. One day after he had, it tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when the disciples came up to him to call attention to its buildings. Look, Jesus, didn't Herod build a wonderful temple? And Jesus says, do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. What kind of present would Herod want? Well, certainly something having to do with construction. Because when the angels come, they'll want to gather in a great cathedral, wouldn't they? Magnificent hall. Not on a hillside. To a few shepherds. But there's something else about Herod that you can't miss, even though he's called great. He wasn't so great as a family man. His personal life was one, I hate the word dysfunction with such things, but here was dysfunction if there ever was. There was a dark and cruel streak in Herod. His first wife and his first son, he divorced and banished. That's a good way to take care of family problems. But he had 9 more wives and many more children. He murdered several of his wives, as well as at least 3 of his sons. And every time he would change his will so that the right people got the right things. He stayed on top of all of that because he had the right connections, you see. But there were other relatives and any political opponent, he just squashed them. He got rid of them. No one stood up to Herod the Great. Josephus, the great historian, tells us that when Herod was extremely ill, they don't know what was the matter with him. They call it Herod's evil. It was probably some kind of cancer or some other thing like that. Josephus said that he ordered a couple of his children that when he died, they should gather all kinds of dignitaries. At the time, he was living in Jericho. And he said, gather dignitaries from Jericho together in one place and have them all murdered. That way somebody would grieve when Herod died. Josephus doesn't say that that actually happened, but that he tried to make it happen. Maybe it did. Text says, when Herod heard this, that is what the wise men had said, they had seen the star and come to see the new king, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. I bet they were. There's a new king born. Where is he? So he met secretly with the disciple, or with the Magi. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Boy, that feels sinister, doesn't it? Bethlehem's 5 miles down the road. Go and find him and then come and tell me. And when the Magi find the child, they're told in a dream to go home some other way. Herod throws a fit. He calls for the murder of the innocents. Any boy child under the age of 2 in that whole area is put to death. Fits right in with the way he was living his life. Herod was full of himself. Herod thought about himself. Herod worshiped Herod. Herod's world had Herod in the center. We have a word for that. It's called selfish. I decided to look up selfish in the dictionary. Interesting, there's a little picture there. Guess whose picture it was? It was mine. And right next to it was yours. Here's what it said. Selfishness is being concerned excessively or exclusively for oneself or one's own advantage, pleasure, or welfare, regardless of others. It's so easy to want it for me. And then along comes Jesus. What does he say about himself? This is in Matthew 20, 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Watch Jesus as he touches a leper to heal. Watch Jesus as he wraps himself in a towel and washes his disciples' feet. What kind of gift would Herod want? Not what he needed. And that was a little baby king in Bethlehem. Well, there's got to be something better than this. I mean, Herod is such a scoundrel. But there is in our text an expression of selflessness in the form of some people called here magi. Called them wise men when I was a kid. There's a couple versions that call it wise men, but most the word is magi. And what do we know about these guys? Not too much. They were astrologers because they had been watching a star and drew conclusions from that. We know they're curious because they would leave home to make a trip to a strange place to find out what's going on. We know they were traveling under poor traveling conditions because in those days there weren't many Holiday Inns to stay in. Couldn't even stop for breakfast at Bob Evans. And they were wealthy, judging by the gifts they gave, but that's about it. We don't know what they might have wanted. They needed the same thing as Herod did. Their reaction to the baby, however, was rejoicing, giving gifts, and worshiping. And then warned in a dream, they go home another way. And we don't hear from them again. Well, let's say it's Christmas morning and it's your turn. You get a box. It's beautifully wrapped, shiny paper, pretty ribbons. You open it like Pastor Austin did, and there's a box. And it says what it's supposed to say on it. It's just the right size. It says Gucci or Craftsman, Legos. And you open it up. No! Socks. That's what the first Christmas was like. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's not the gift everybody was looking for or wanting, but it's what everybody needed. A few miles from Herod's palace, grand palace that he built on the southwest wall of Jerusalem, was the little town of Bethlehem. As you leave Bethlehem going toward Jerusalem, it isn't long, and you can see the highest points of Jerusalem in the distance, because Jerusalem is built on a hill. The highest point in Jerusalem in Jesus' day was Herod's palace. The largest building was 90 feet tall. It covered 40 acres of ground, valuable real estate. 20 acres around it were gardens. There was even a swimming pool. And on the horizon from there, just out of sight, a baby Jesus was laid in a feeding trough. Not coming to royalty, but in humility. Not coming to be served, but to serve. Coming to save and coming to love. Inside of every one of us is a God-shaped emptiness. And there's one way for it to be filled. And that's by this Jesus who was born that first Christmas. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you in humility, seeking humility anyway, because we realize that while we might scoff at someone like Herod, we are often selfish too. Well, there are times that we shake our finger at the world and say, what a mess it's in, the news is so terrible, and yet we aren't all right ourselves. Touch us with your presence today. Fill us, we pray, with your love, with a desire to serve in your name, and a desire to live always with the name of Jesus on our lips. In Jesus' name.
Good morning. My name is Pastor Howard, one of the ministers here at Rosewood Church, and we are inviting you this morning to this table to share with us the gifts of God. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Now, they may not be all that we are expecting them to be until we open them up and we see their value for our lives. When we open these gifts, they point us to the past. They remind us of what Jesus has done for us, and especially in the season of Advent, they remind us the sacrifice that he made to take on our flesh, to be one of us. These gifts also remind us of his presence right now, that Jesus is with us in worship. We don't always think of that. Sometimes we need some reminders, and this is a reminder that God is not only with us now, but is here to feed us and sustain us as his people. But these gifts especially come in small packages, also remind us that it's not done yet, that God gave us another promise. It's in Revelation 21 where he says, then when Jesus comes again, God will dwell with his people. You get the theme? It's captured in one word that we use to describe Jesus in this season of the year. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And these elements, the bread and the cup, remind us of his presence. And it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, broken for you.
After they had eaten their meal, he also took the cup. He said, as often as you drink this, remember me. I want you to take a moment, close your eyes, remember what Jesus did for you. Remember that moment when you have been selfish, when you have gone your own way, when you have ignored the one who is with us. And then remember the one who died and rose again to make you clean. Thank you, Jesus.